Congregation, let's open the Bible this evening to Matthew chapter 6. Should know my own text. Matthew 5, 13 to 16, and our attention will particularly be on verse 16, but in its context, and also to the Heidelberg Catechism this evening, to Lord's Day 47, as we're engaged in the particular phrases, sentences, requests of the Lord's Prayer, we want to consider very carefully there what the Lord is teaching us. And this evening, and I think I alluded to this in the email I sent out, a very interesting connection between a matter of our own sanctification and that request that God's name be hallowed or made holy. And so we want to pay careful attention to the Word of God this evening and see that the Catechism helps us to do that. So then to Matthew 5, and beginning at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. As far as your congregation, God's glorious and perfect Word, we'll keep our Bible near us, but turn to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it in the Heidelberg Catechism at Lord's Day 47. The first request, and so congregation will answer that very question, what does the first request mean? Hallowed be thy name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Well, these things, dear congregation, we do believe because they are taught to us in the Word of God. And so let's ask the help of our God this evening as we continue. Let's pray. Well, Lord, now we come to you this evening and we have an interest in what you have said to us in the Scriptures. But we need your Spirit to enable us. We need and desire to grasp the truth in our hearts, to know it in our minds, and to see it applied by our living. Lord, we pray that you'd help us with this evening, that you'd keep the enemy far from us and his distraction away from us and his allurement out of our hearts. Give to us, rather, a focused attention on what you are saying to us in the Scripture. We pray that you would help us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this marvelous answer in the Catechism, which, if I can put it this way, summarizes another aspect of true biblical Christianity, has long been known that knowing God is the primary moving force of a life that praises God. Now, this is something we have been saying, and by now you're picking up on this in the last number of sermons, that there is a centrality to knowing God which enables a life of praising God. Let's put it this way in our first fill in the blank. People of God, when we well know God and His ways, then we and our ways will show it. Our life becomes a light of His glory the better we know His glory. Now let's say this another way, which might sound a little bit simpler. I hope we don't sound boastful when we make this kind of a statement. But Reformed and biblical theology has long understood the beauty of the marriage of knowledge and piety, the marriage of understanding and godliness, that those things go intimately together. And so, pray. Well, why, we might be asking right now. Because, you see, we want God's name glorified by how we live. And so pray. When the Catechism instructs us here that this is the first petition, it's of course right. But we might also almost think of this first plea as the first statement. For we are not only asking God that His name be hallowed and glorified, we are actually then making a statement. Lord, Your name be glorified by me. And so, dear congregation, pray. Our first plea is that we do all things to glorify God. Notice the three things that we need then to pay attention to tonight. This first plea has God and His glory as the object. This first plea has spotlight-grabbing man as the subject. And this first plea has a new desire and result as the planned goal. Our first plea, then, is that we do all things to glorify God. Now, the passage that we have here in Matthew chapter 5 seems very clear. It seems very almost in your face. The Lord in His sermon here is making a very clear, simple statement. Let's look at verse 16 again. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, the simplicity of this statement in the Sermon of the Lord has led the Reformers, if we might even begin with Luther and Calvin and the Westminster Divines and the Puritans and the good Reformed folk now for generations, to come to a conclusion about that statement. You will find this unified conclusion in catechisms, in private correspondence between believers, in books that they have written, in sermons that they have preached from the time of the Reformation to the recent day, a shared conclusion based on what it is the Lord Jesus Christ says here in verse 16. And that shared universal Reformed conclusion goes like this: my life is meant to glorify God. You'll catch the simplicity of that, if I can borrow from the Westminster Standards a moment, with a statement that some of us know: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so then what we say to that statement, and it is a universal statement believed by Reformed folk now for hundreds of years, what we say about such a statement is this: O Lord, have mercy. O Lord, have mercy and teach me to pray. Do you see, beloved, what the Catechism is pressing us to assume and to wrestle with this evening? Hallowed be God's name means something about us. Here is that interchange. Here is a place of tension. we are saying something about the glory of God, not only in terms of God Himself and His own nature and His own attributes and the creation broadly considered, this world and the stars and all that is in the world, but we are saying something about the glory of God that has our life in the spotlight. Hallowed be Your name in my life. Now, people of God, we can say it again this way. People of God, the chief purpose of all creation is the glory of God. No goal, end, plan, or purpose is above or more important than the glory of God. This means there is nothing more important than His glory anywhere, at any time, in any consideration. And so what the Catechism addresses here in question 122 should be the most important truth we spend our whole life longing to understand. Notice again what we've been saying about that connection between the mind and the heart. What we see here, help us to really know You. Help us to really know You. Who is God? What is He like? How do I grasp something of His person, of His nature, of His attributes? Can I look around the creation and see something about Him? Yes, Psalm 19. The heavens, what? Declare what? The glory of God. And the earth shows forth His handiwork. Can I look at other people and see something of God's glory in them? Yes, there is something resplendent because we are created in the image of God, designed to show forth His glory. But what about then in my own life? Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let's put it this way. My calling, our calling as Christians is this, to shine out the glory of God. Now let's capture that a moment. I think it's particularly interesting that we put it that way because of the darkness of the fallen world in which we live. You'll notice, of course, the Lord is already getting at that at verse 14. You are the light of the world. And then He talks about what people do with lights. You don't light a light and then try to hide it, right? Then you get to verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine out. What is that light He's speaking of? And that we need to wrestle with this evening in the text. Let me help us wrestle with that, beloved, this evening in this sermon by asking us a couple of diagnostic questions, which will help, I think, help us to evaluate. And I think these are important for us. That is, especially if we really desire to grasp and understand and apply the glory of God in terms of our living. If we really want to grasp the core of this first petition. Well, people of God, let's ask first, this is our first diagnostic question, a question about our view of reality. Do I believe that my reason for being, the purpose of my personal existence, is the glory of God? Now, if you have the fill in the blank, you'll see that you have two choices there. Not too hard. You get to circle either yes or no. Now, as simple as that might seem, it is the most important question with which to begin. Because if we say yes to that, and I trust you all did, it means then that everything else in my worldview falls into line and into agreement with that truth.
that my final, ultimate, main, significant, central purpose for being is the glory of God. Everything else is secondary to that. Now that includes then all of my blessings or all of my trials. It includes all of the good things that come into my life and all of the hard things that happen to me. It means that my time, my energies, my money, my skills and abilities, my working and my resting is all designed by God to bring glory to Himself. This is something which we call a worldview issue. It really is. And then the Catechism, of course, is exactly right when it asks the question, what do we mean by hallowed be thy name? It means, first of all, help us to really know you. And then it goes on in the second part, it says, help me to live in the view of who you are. And I think probably it's the case that the Catechism here, as with many other places, is echoing what Calvin wrote. Because as I've said to you before, the very opening lines of the Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin was something like this. The two most important things that we have to know, says Calvin, is who God is and who we are. And here it is, beloved. And all of that leads us, again, to the issue of prayer. Because this is what God has called us to glorify Him. So people of God, how much of our day-to-day living has as its goal, how much of our day-to-day living has as its goal to know better and better who God is and all of His glory? And that's what we're seeking to know. Who God is. Who I am. And as we strive to fulfill what the Lord is preaching here in verse 16, we come rapidly to the conclusion of how much we need to be praying. It is as if the Lord was going to say to us now, here in this congregation tonight, He points to each of us, and He says, my charge for you is verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And when He makes that charge to us, gives us that as our goal, our purpose this week, I hope our first response is to fall on our knees and say, Lord, have mercy. Help me to do that. Because you see, secondly, this first plea has spotlight-grabbing man as the subject. I need to put it in a different way, and that is to say that all of this so far is anti-us. It's anti-human. That is, in our fallenness. Do you see this? The Lord is saying, be your best, let your light so shine that when other people see you, they see God. Or we would say, He must increase and I must decrease. His glorification in our lives is our minimization of who we are. But beloved, do we realize that all of that goes contrary to our fallen inclination? Because in our fallen inclination, we want the glory. We ought to be saying regularly, if we've memorized this, the first verse of Psalm 15, we ought to be saying, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be the glory. That ought to be one of our watchwords. But sometimes, and for each of us, it's for a different reason or in a different circumstance, what we end up saying is, not unto you, O Lord, not unto you, but to me be the glory. People of God, our fiercest battles, and we need to grasp this, our fiercest battles against God's glory come from within our own selfish, spotlight-grabbing hearts. He can't receive all the glory when we keep trying to grab some for ourselves. This is why our response to the Lord's word, verse 16, must be praying, Lord, have mercy. Because you see, beloved, this encompasses all that we are and all that we do, and nothing about us is off limits. If we're going to really dig into the verse, we need to realize that the Lord is saying to us, there's not one corner, not one sliver, not one little part of your patterns and your I'm just this way stuff that's off limits from what the word says here. I want you to notice, beloved, that the text is right when it says your light. We might think it is saying my light, as if Jesus was saying, let my light so shine before man. And we would say that's the ultimate end of the passage, of course. But it uses this pronoun, your light. That is, he's addressing us as people. And everything that is constituent about us that makes us who we are. Now, do we agree about the theology of total depravity? Yes. And when we do, we say, well, I will still want my own way on this and that matter, and I'll still struggle my whole life long, no doubt about it. But beloved, he says, nonetheless, let your light, your soul, your being, your essence, your person, your characteristics, your habits, your attitudes, everything about you, let it shine for the glory of God. And so prayer, Lord, have mercy. It means, catechism, second part of the answer, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. I think, and I probably should ask my wife if this is right as far as the timeline goes, but I think it was the first year or two of my ministry when I came to a really strong conviction about something all of us say all of the time, either about ourselves or about somebody else. And I started mentioning this in sermons really early on, that we ought not ever say, that's just who I am, to excuse a sinful pattern in our lives. We do that, don't we? We say it about other people, perhaps. We say, oh, that's just how he is. That's just the way she is. She can fly off the handle. He can get mad, or he can blah, 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 because that's just the way they are. Beloved, that is not what the Lord is saying to us here. It's not what the Catechism says. The Word of God, and it properly summarized in the Catechism, says, your light, all of you, everything about you. At which point, we fall on our knees and we pray, Lord, have mercy. Help me to live that way. People of God, when we are honest, we say that the most help we need from God for the honoring of His name is help with our own heart. Our own heart. And this is our confidence then when we pray. We believe God can help us to honor Him more than we honor ourselves. And there's the basic conflict, isn't it? But beloved, take heart. He is able. When we stop and when we say this is more than I think I can handle myself, which is something we ought to regularly say, then we will be on our knees in prayer. And we will be saying, Lord, have mercy. I think actually there are two ways that we come to learn more about who we are and why we so desperately need to be praying like this. I would call these two ways the direct way and the indirect way. And I don't mean to confuse us, but I think this is really important. Two ways that we come to know better who we are and to see the need we have for this first petition, hallowed be thy name, is the direct way. And the direct way is this. When we ourselves pick up the scriptures and we read the scriptures, and in our reading of the scriptures, what shines out then are issues about our thoughts, about our words, about our actions. We're reading the Bible and the Spirit is leading us in the reading of scripture to understand something about our own self, our personal characteristics. You've had that before, haven't you? You're reading through a particular section of the scripture and all of a sudden it seems to land on you that, oh, I have a weakness here. That direct way is very common. The Spirit uses the scripture to open our mind about who we are, as Calvin said there at the beginning of the Institutes. But then there is the indirect way, which I think is actually more delightful. And that is when we are reading the Bible to discover who God is. We go with the intention of knowing His perfections, His grandeur, His characteristics, His qualities. And yes, of course, we're coming to understand who God is more and more. But then indirectly, we come to say something about ourselves. Because we're understanding the contrast and the comparison, and the light of God's glory shines something onto something about us. And I think that is very valuable. Because it reminds us to humble ourselves. It leads me to another one of those important diagnostic questions that I said we want to ask tonight. And I might even think this one is a little bit harder. It is for those who are reading their Bible regularly already. It's a diagnostic question. It's meant to assess us. And here it goes. It's very simple, but hard. Are we reading the Bible because we want to know more and more who God is? Is that why we're reading the Bible? Because I want to know who God is. And we just said that when we're reading the Bible to come to know who God is, there's going to be this indirect, this maybe even unplanned response and reaction. And that is that the Scripture is going to illumine in our minds and hearts something about ourself, our person. And then we're going to say, Lord, we're going to pray, have mercy on me. Because I want my life to be that which shines out for your glory. People of God, God has given us the Bible so that we will come to learn who He is in all His glory. And this is why we should read the Bible. But as we're reading the Bible to understand His glory, what will also happen is we will come to know something of our need. Now, at this point, it may sound like I'm repeating, but I am for a reason. I want to draw us back to the text. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Hold on. In what same way? In the same way that a light is on the hill cannot be hidden. In the same way that people light a lamp because they want the room illumined by that lamp. We now just flip the switch or tell our device to turn the light on at a certain time. We want that light to shine. We want it to expel and push away the darkness. We want glory to come rather than the shame of the darkness. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men. your light. The reflection of the glory of God through you. Through you. That they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Thirdly, let's take it now. This first plea has a new desire and result as the planned goal. We've got to not forget something at this point, congregation. This sermon and this catechism, Lord's Day, this text, is about a petition, a plea in prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, help me to so direct my life that everything about me will be always for your glory. Now, Jesus here in verse 16 at the end of it talks about good deeds. We would probably understand very clearly what that means, I hope, right? Good deeds. Activities of our living, things that we do, things that we're moving toward and engaging in, the way we interact with the world, the way we use our skills and abilities, as we said a few minutes ago, our time and our monies and our energies and all of these things for a reason, with an intention. Well, what is that reason? What's the intentionality here? That they may see your good deeds. So that's outward already, isn't it? That's a shining outward so that they may see your good deeds and there may be a result from those good deeds. God's glory. But who? They may see. They may praise. It becomes pretty weighty here, doesn't it, congregation? People of God, the first thing the Son taught His church, the first thing the Son taught His church to ask for is the very thing the Father desires to work in us, that His glory shines out from us in all we do. His church. The earthly presentation of the glory of God is the church. That's who we are. That's what we're called to do. And so, we must pray. But I want you to think about this just a moment longer. We said just a moment ago in verse 16 that they is a different group than we are. I think that's true and easy to prove from the text. For instance, back to verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. We are those set as people on the earth, people of the world, with a purpose and a goal and a reason of glorifying God. And so we understand the us and the them of the text. But that also brings us back to something else. This request, hallowed be thy name, is our request. We shouldn't yet expect the world to make this request. Now, we want to evangelize them and bring them to consider these things and by the Spirit to come to saving faith in a regenerated way. That's all, of course, within our consideration. But the petition is our petition. Hallowed be your name. Why is that the case? Because we live with a redeemed heart. We have redeemed minds. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that means it is not unusual. It should not be unexpected for the regenerated believer to make this petition. Lord, hallowed be thy name. That should be the expected petition. It should be the normal request. It should be what we are regularly asking. You see, people of God, our prayer now to glorify God now in all we do here is really a plea to see this fallen world as less interesting and the world yet to come as completely exciting and desirable. And that's where we're going. Not only here in this particular text, but as we come to later phrases and sentences of the Lord's Prayer, that's going to be filled out even more. But beloved, this must be our prayer, which is a request for mercy, because you and I will struggle with verse 16 the rest of our days. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds. See, they can see it, and praise your Father in heaven. To which command of Christ we say, Lord, have mercy, that your name may be hallowed. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us, please. Help us to glorify your name. We desire that. We want you to be honored and praised by all around us. We want our whole life to bring praise to you. But as we begin with the words our Lord taught us to pray, we begin saying, Hallowed be thy name, which for us is also the petition, Lord, have mercy and help us. Hear us tonight, our Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.